Amen, amen. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's so great to get to worship with you all. If you don't know me, my name is Brendan. I get to serve with our campus ministry team called The Greatness on the K-State College campus here in Manhattan. And my wife, Kendall, and I were loving it. We got Evan in the back with us. She's 7 weeks old, so, man, we're loving life right now. But, man, hey, we are starting, Jesse mentioned it, we kind of kicked it off last week, we are starting a new identity series. I really think, and you know, as a team, we've talked a lot. I mean, we really think it's going to be really beneficial to our community here. And so, you know, identity is a central theme of the Bible, and for most of us, we like talking about identity because it really helps us, like, get our bearings for where we're at in the world, right? It helps us figure out who God has made us. It's just, for me personally, it was a very transformational topic to discover when I became a Christian. And so, you know, in saying that, I also want to make a point that the series really is not just about discovering who God made you to be so that you can feel more confident in yourself, but also so that you can have a confidence in what God is doing in the world. You know, God has the full capability to act in the world however he should choose, you know, and he does that many times. He does that very often. But most often, God is looking for people who want to walk in their God-given identity to partner with so he can establish his plans in the world, right? We see that time and time again. And so we're calling this series Secret Identity. Secret Identity. And so the reason for that is the true identity that God gives us is kind of like a secret. You know, it's similar to that of a superhero. You know, if you think about this idea that our actual identity is oftentimes like covered up and hidden in plain sight, but God is waiting to reveal it to his people, you know, and he's very much excited to do that. You know, if you think about a guy like Abram in the Bible, he is approached by God and later on called Abraham, and while him and his wife Sarah are nearing their 100s, God says that he will be the father of many nations while they're still barren, right? And then God does it, gives them a child, and uses that child to create the line of Israel, right? It's pretty significant. You think about Moses, a character in the Bible. Moses is somebody who was supposed to be killed as a baby by Egypt. You know, Pharaoh said, hey, we're going to get rid of all the Jewish firstborns. And then Moses survives and is raised up in Pharaoh's house to then lead Israel out of Egypt, right? Then Egypt has like a downfall. I mean, talk about a secret identity, right? Moses has a secret identity. And even Jesus, you know, we're just coming off the heels of Easter. And, you know, Jesus is known to be a carpenter's son, a man from Nazareth, just a nobody, but really he's the Son of God, the Messiah, right? He's known as the Savior of the world. And so even Jesus has a secret identity. You know, even for myself, I really appreciate what Jesse brought to communion this morning. Even myself, I feel like when I was coming to know Jesus before I was a Christian, I was really wrapped up in this athletic identity. You know, I would call myself into the outer world. I would appear as I would appear as an athlete, and you know, really to maybe the world, it's not such a bad thing. It just means I look and act and talk like an athlete. But internally, what that caused me to do is always feel like I'm having to strive and perform and put on my best self and always compete for attention and compete for relationships and compete to show that, hey, I'm worth it. You can see that, hey, I've got something to offer here. And I'm always trying to prove that about myself. And, you know, I even still today, as someone who's been a Christian for almost a decade, I find myself fighting from that fake identity of athletic identity or competition, like coming back into my life. Even still today, it's something that like is trying to rear its head back into my life. But it's when I go to God in the secret place, and I go to God and he confirms, no, this is who I say you are. This is who I say you are. And so really, that is the heart of this series, is that we believe that God wants to give you an identity that nobody else can take, that nobody else can give to you, but it's from God. And so, you know, maybe for you, it isn't that you feel like, hey, you're athletic or have an identity of competition. Maybe, you know, you're somebody who likes to help, but in helping, you've become a doormat. People walk all over you. Or maybe, you know, you don't feel strong in your identity at all. And it feels like, hey, I'm worthless, or, I don't really know who I am. And so I feel like a loser, you know, or that you just don't bring any value. But I'm here to tell you that the secret identity series is really to confirm that God wants to uncover the identity that he's given you. That there is a permanent identity that he's given you, and that you can stand on that, that it's solid and it's secure. As I've been thinking about this series, you know, and what God's been doing in my own heart recently, I feel like there is a whole depth to the identity that God has given me that I have just only just begun to uncover. And I feel strongly that God, through this series, is going to do the same thing for each one of us, that he is going to take the lid off and we're going to see, hey, there's a unique person that he's made you to be. And what, maybe you've already discovered that, and maybe you're just now hearing about it for the first time, or maybe you've been on that journey for a while, but regardless, I feel that God is going to give you a stronger sense of who he's made you to be. All right? So, man, we're going to start today in the story of Esther. If you've read the story, it's a great story. It's a short 10 chapters, and I would love to talk about the whole thing, but unfortunately, that's not what we're going to do today. Instead, I'm going to kind of summarize a lot and talk about Esther and Mordecai and who they are and their secret or their God-given identities. And so, first chapter, we see King Xerxes throws a giant party. And in this party, he asks his queen to come forward and basically show her beauty to all his men. And she denies that request, making him very angry. And he says, you know what? You're not the queen anymore. All right? And there's more details to it, but that's all you really need to know for our purposes today. And so this woman, Queen Vashti, losing her status as the queen, opens the doorway for one of our main characters, Esther, to come onto the scene. And so we're going to talk about that and just jump right in to Esther chapter 2, verse 2. And it's up on the screen behind me. So it says this. Then the king's personal attendants proposed, let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because he had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother had died. Okay, so man, here it is, Esther and Mordecai. They come into the citadel of Susa, and they're looking to operate in their God-given or their secret identities. And they're going to be the main focus of our talk today. So we're going to go to the next slide here and keep reading. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had the charge of the harem. She pleased him and won his favor. Immediately, he provided her with beauty treatments and special food. He assigned her 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her and her attendants into the best place in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. All right, so if we're talking about secret identity and you want flashing red lights, you can just read verse 10 again. It says, Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had not forbidden her to do so, or had forbidden her to do so. Every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. All right, so right away, man, we just see in the story that God is up to something with these people, right? Hey, their nationality is not to be revealed, and I think that the reasoning is going to come out pretty soon here. But just keep your eye on that. All right, keep going here, Roman. It says, during that time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, right? So at this time, what's happened is Esther has already won the favor of Haggai, the person who was in charge of essentially moving a queen into place. And she won favor not only with Haggai, but also the king. And she was placed as queen, right? So now Esther, this virgin who no one really knows where she's come from or who she is made the queen of Persia, which is pretty significant. They're the world superpower at that time. And now Mordecai comes into play here in verse 21. It says, during this time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. Okay, so man, just the first thing that I really want to point out here is just how firm Mordecai is in his identity. You know, it's interesting. We don't really know a ton about our two characters yet. It says that they're Jewish and that it was supposed to be hidden. But, you know, as I think about this story and what Mordecai is doing here, there's not a sense of fear in him. You know, he hears these men talking, and I don't know about you, but if my, you know, daughter or the person that I'm looking after was the position of queen, I wouldn't want to do something to ruin that. I wouldn't want to do something to step in the way of that. And, you know, Mordecai hears two men conspiring against the king, and he could easily just say, oh, they probably won't do anything or not really make much about it. But instead, he takes it to Esther, you know, and Esther takes it to the king. And it's interesting that they're not, you know, they're not so worried about this idea of like snitches get stitches, right? Like that's just not on their radar, you know, at all. But instead, there's like there's a comfortability, there's a security, and like, hey, I don't have to try and like be afraid or worry here, but I can be firm in who God has made me. And so they take this to the king. And so just ultimately, the point here is that you cannot walk in fear and live out your God-given identity. The two don't go together. Fear and God, just they're not really friends. You know, God is not a fan of fear, and he doesn't use fear. And actually, he wants people to have a security of who he is and who he's made them to be. So you cannot walk in fear and live out your God-given identity. And when you know who you are and you know the one you belong to, there's a freedom that comes with your decision-making, right? You're free to make decisions because you know who you belong to. You don't have to worry about a big fear about making a mistake or making somebody upset, but you know who you belong to. Okay? And so, man, we're going to jump to chapter 3, and this is what it says in verse 1. Right after Mordecai foils the conspiracy, it says this: after these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. Okay, so these two men try to kill the king. They are then dealt with, and now Haman is made the right-hand man of the king. It says, all the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. All right, so the right-hand man has honor just almost as high as the king. When people see him, they're supposed to bow in his presence. And it says, but Mordecai, our friend Mordecai, would not kneel down or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, why do you disobey the king's command? And day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Okay, so, you know, once again, man, I just wanted to point out the firmness in who Mordecai is. You know, that there's not a fear in him. It's interesting, as the story explains that Haman finds out Mordecai's a Jew. The thing that I'm seeing here is that Mordecai is firm and like, hey, I know who I belong to. Yahweh is my God. And so then I will not bow to anyone else. There's not anyone else I will give my worship to. There's not anyone else I will be afraid of. There's not anyone who I will give my attention to more than Yahweh. Like, Yahweh is my God. And, you know, it's just interesting. Like, if I was Mordecai, once again, I really feel that I wouldn't be acting in my God-given identity in this position. I really would probably be afraid and be nervous. You know, it says that multiple people of the king's men came and talked to Mordecai to say, hey, what are you doing? Why aren't you bowing down? What's going on? You know, and maybe one time I would have the courage to stand up. Maybe one time I would have the courage to talk to one of the king's men. But day after day, knowing that there maybe a threat lies ahead, I have a hard time believing that I wouldn't put on a fake identity, one that I've made for myself that makes people like me more, an identity that makes me feel more like, okay, hey, if I can just be accepted by these people, then I'll be safe. But it's interesting, Mordecai gets his security and his safety from belonging to Yahweh. He knows who he belongs to. This line, if I'm accepted by God, I don't need acceptance from anyone else. And not just if I'm accepted by God, but I am accepted by God. I'm accepted by God, so I don't need acceptance from anyone else. And so because of this, Haman goes to the king and is upset and angry. And Knowing the nationality of Mordecai says, you know, if this is the case that Mordecai won't worship me because of the God he serves, then it's likely that none of the Jews will worship me. And so not only does he make a plot to kill Mordecai, but he plots to literally exterminate the Jewish race. And it's actually written into law that a year from this time that all the Jews will be killed in the known world. And so obviously that's a harsh punishment. Here's what I want to say. Fear and walking in your fake identity triggers an empire response. Walking in fear and a fake identity will trigger an empire response. And here's what I mean by that. Empires are about dominating and taking, right? Asserting my position and power above someone else. It's me versus you. So if I'm in a place of fear, then I cannot see you as a friend. But really, you're a foe. You're an enemy to me. And you're actually a threat to me. So the enemy loves when we do this. You know, I think about, in a job opportunity. Many of us have jobs here. It would be very easy to become threatened by a peer in the workplace. Right, if they're promoted for a position that you wanted, if they're given a job opportunity that you were looking for, maybe there's just big projects, and you know, hey, if I work on a big project, that's good for me. But this person, they keep getting all the big projects, they keep getting the notoriety, and so all of a sudden, you become insecure. You put on a fake identity. You start living out of this like empire mentality that, hey, the opportunities are limited, resources are limited, so therefore, if you have it, that means I don't. Okay. And that is not how God works, man. God is a family man. God wants us to live in a family. Fake identities live in empires. Secret identities live in families. They live in the family of God, right? If we live in our secret identity, we live in our God-given identity, there's no such thing as not enough. God has given us more than enough. And so what we see from Haman here is not a family response. It's an empire response. You know, it's interesting. Just the threat of one man standing up. There's nobody else in this whole empire that's standing up against Haman, but one person in his security stands up against Haman, and it causes Haman to act out of insecurity, right? And it triggers this empire response. And so, families, I want to say this, families elevate each other, but empires seek to kill each other. In the empire, there's no other, you might have an alliance that is helping you out, but even then, what's the alliance's purpose? It's to benefit you, right? But in a family, it's all about, hey, how can I lift the person up next to me? And that's what God's family is about. All right, so I've already said it, but in a year, this law will be in effect that all the Jews should be killed. Everywhere the Jews are, they hear this news, they begin to mourn. Mordecai is obviously upset, and he goes into the king's palace outside the gates, and he's mourning, it says, with a sackcloth and ashes on his head. And Esther notices, and she sends her servant Hathach to come in and talk with him. And basically, Esther has no idea that this has happened. She doesn't know. And so Hathach kind of serves as this messenger pigeon for Mordecai and Esther. They're sending messages back and forth. And Mordecai explains what's going to happen. Esther hears about it, and she obviously knows it's a big deal. But Mordecai makes a request. Hey, we need you to talk to the king. Like, this cannot happen. If this happens, the Jews will be killed everywhere. All the Jews will be exterminated. And Esther has some adversity here. And this is really where we see her secret identity battle, or the process of her becoming firm in who God has said she is, begin. Okay, so for the first time, really, she faces some adversity in this whole story. And when Mordecai makes this request, she rebuttals, hey, if I approach the king when I'm not asked, then he could kill me. He's actually been known to do that. And he hasn't called me into his presence for the last 30 days. Okay? And listen how Mordecai responds. Once again, I think it's just so commendable and worth recognizing what Mordecai says here. It's in chapter 4, verse 12. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this? In other translations it says, and who knows, perhaps you were born for such a time as this. Can we go back to those verses, Romaine? I'm sorry, I'm going to read this. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your family will perish. And who knows that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. Sorry about that, I got mixed up. But, you know, it's interesting. Mordecai does not, you know, he sees Esther where she's at, and he knows, you know, I don't know this for certain, but I think Esther's probably a teenager here. And it's interesting, like, the fear of death is a commendable fear. Like, hey, it's worth recognizing, that's a big deal. But Esther says, hey, just know this, that if all the Jews are killed, you also will likely be killed. But the confidence isn't necessarily in Esther that she would, save the Jews. It's more that Mordecai knows who God has made Esther to be. And he's definitely calling on that here when he says, For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. You know, in belonging in God's family, it's worth knowing that his people don't have to worry about what their future will be. Like, Mordecai knows, hey, maybe I don't make it, but the Jews will be delivered. Right. Now, Esther, will you walk in the calling that God has given you and be a part of this deliverance? You know, and that's what he says. And who knows, but you have come to a real position for such a time as this. And so we talked a lot about destiny here before, and you've heard Jonathan say that destiny flows from identity. Mm-hmm. And in saying that, you know, we have a friend named Dennis Peacock that we all really enjoy, and he talks a lot about destiny. And one of the core attributes of destiny that he talks about is this idea of historical vision, okay? And this is what historical vision could be summarized as. And this is for all of us. We all need to have a historical vision about our destiny. It says this: I was placed here by God to serve his purposes for my generation. I was placed here by God to serve his purposes for my generation. And so, man, what does that mean? Well, just like Esther, you know, maybe you won't be given the privilege of trying to save an entire race by one decision of approaching the king. But here's what I do know, that each one of us in our secret God-given identities has the opportunity to walk with God daily and live out his plans and purposes for this generation. And so it says this in verse 15. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I die or if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. You know, and so here it is, man. We just see it right before us that Esther is really wrestling with what to do here. And rightfully, she takes this time to go fast. And by association, we can assume she's praying and going before God. And just as a reader, I have to think that in these moments, as she's fasting, going before God and praying, and that as Mordecai and the people that he's been gathering go on her behalf, that God is firming up who he calls her to be. And, I wish I could tell you the rest, or we could read the rest of the story, but really all you need to know is that Haman, his plot to kill the Jews, is foiled. He's actually made to look like a fool multiple times. He actually parades Mordecai around on a horse in the king's robes because he thinks that's what the king will do for him, but the king has him do that for Mordecai. And then right after that, he's killed, and the Jews actually survive, and the law is overturned. And not only that, they defeat their enemies. The people who were planning to kill them, the Jews are given the right to go and fight against those people, and they win in battle. So it's a pretty significant turning on its head of what was supposed to be the annihilation of the entire Jewish race is then turned to then defeating their enemies, and Esther and Mordecai both are then elevated in the king's eyes. Right? And so, you know, what does this mean for us, though? Okay, I've talked a lot about being secure in our identity, belonging to the family of God. I've talked about empire response. But just even as Jesse was leading us in communion this morning, what I really felt strongly about was this idea that serving God's purposes for our generations doesn't just mean, like, it's a big statement, it sounds great, but when we walk in the security of our secret identity, or the identity that God gives us in our secret place, it's that we become free to help other people set free. You know, when we wear a fake identity, it's wrapped in, like, chains and trying to, like, earn it and striving and straining, and it's exhausting. But God, in his goodness, when he gives you an identity, brings freedom to the situation. He brings freedom to your life. And in doing that, when you discover who you are, you're then set free to go help other people be set free. And that's what we see happen with Esther. That's what we see happen with Mordecai. And so, man, this morning, we're actually going to do a listening prayer together. And I don't know if many of you have participated in something like a listening prayer. I'm going to walk us through that. But I just want to tell you what that's been like for me so that you can have more of an understanding, and maybe it will be less foreign to you. But so when Evan was born, I had some time off of work, and I came across this guy named Jamie Winship, and I've been listening to his stuff, and it's been really, really great for me. And it helped me understand two things. One, there's so much about my identity that I just don't even know yet. Like, God is wanting to continually reveal more about who I am, who he says I am, and I've only begun to scratch the surface. But the second thing is, God wanted to reveal more to me about a fake identity that I was living out of, and it was this idea of being a competitor, right? So I graduated from athletic identity to competitor, which is about the same thing, if you're wondering. But, you know, you'd be surprised how many things somebody can make a competition like I was doing. And really what was happening is I've always had this insecurity in me that maybe I'm not enough. And so the way I know that I can be enough, though, is if I win. And if I'm a winner, then there's no doubt. And, you know, I think about this idea, like, if I'm afraid to lose, then, like, I have to compete to earn a spot, like, to earn a place in line, to earn a place with God. I have to compete for it. And so God was just revealing to me that, hey, this idea of competition is not what I have in mind, you know, and really, like, I always thought being a competitor was a good thing. I would happily tell you, if you asked me, hey, who do you think, like, describe yourself, you know, like, that's a hard question, but I would feel confidently in saying, oh, I'm a competitor. You know, I like to give all that I have. I like to put it all out there. I want to compete with the best in everything that I do, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but when you're doing it to not lose, then it's like all of a sudden I have this empire mentality and everyone around me is an enemy. Even people that I should see as an ally, people I should view as friends, people who I should be working alongside, I am feeling like, no, I have to go against you. Like, you are a detriment to me. You can only take my opportunities. We can't lift each other up. And so one thing that God, and doing this listening prayer, as I was going before God, the identity that he gave me, it felt very unnatural, but I felt him call me a fighter. And I was like, what does that mean? That doesn't sound any better. Like, so I'm confused. But, you know, I've been thinking about it a lot more, and even Jesse talked about this a few weeks ago, but this idea of contending, competing versus contending. And so no longer do I feel this desire that I need to compete against people, but rather I can contend for people. That God wants me to contend, not like against somebody, but fight for somebody in the kingdom of God. That I don't have an enemy in this. A person is not my enemy, but the enemy is the kingdom of darkness. And as I contend, people are set free. Like, I live in freedom, so other people can be set free. And my life becomes about contending for things and not against people. And I want to, and that's what I want to do, man. I feel strongly that God has made me somebody who is supposed to help people become the person that God has made people to be. But it's hard to do that when I feel like I'm always trying to compete against them, you know. But when I'm fighting for people, all of a sudden the veil is taken off. And so, man, just this morning we're gonna dive into that together. Man, I'm just gonna walk us through a listening prayer, and I believe that God wants to give you a name in the secret place so that you can live it in the public space. Okay? And so I'm just going to ask that you would all close your eyes with me this morning. And this might feel foreign to you. That's okay. I really believe that God is going to speak. And I'm just going to do a quick prayer while our eyes are closed. Lord, we ask that you would speak to each person here this morning, that you would give them a name, that you have given them a name. And God, we pray that we silence the voice of the enemy, we acknowledge him and we silence him. And just in this time, God, I ask that you would speak. And so each one of you, I just want you to right now, I want you to picture yourself in the place that you feel most safe, you know, the safe place for you. Where is that? Just picture that for yourself. And once you're in that place, I want you to picture Jesus. It doesn't matter if you got white European Jesus or black Jesus or some other Jesus. I just want you to picture Jesus, however he looks like to you. And I don't know where Jesus is at in this, but I want if he's not sitting next to you, I want you to ask him to sit next to you. Just say, Jesus, will you come sit next to me? And I just want you to ask Jesus, what fake identity have I been living out of? What fake identity have I been living out of? And then I want you to ask Jesus, Jesus, if I give you this fake identity, what's the secret identity that you want to give me? What's the secret identity you want to give me, Lord? You might be hearing the same thing you heard in communion this morning. Maybe it's making more sense now. And we're just going to sit here for a second. I want you to really just be there with Jesus in this moment. If you need to, you can keep your eyes closed, but feel free to open them as you feel comfortable. It seems a little bit foreign, you know. It's been said that, oftentimes we come to know a fake identity as early as the age of like 3 or 4. You know, 3, 4, 5 years old, people remember the first time they felt like somebody had called them worthless or that they were not enough. And the beautiful thing is that whole time God was speaking true identity over people, but maybe they never listened. And so I believe that through processes like this one, that prayer that we just went through, that Jesus wants to restore this secret identity back to you. And so, man, when we like walk out of these secret identities, there's a whole new world that's opened to us. You know, much like Esther and Mordecai, they seem, it's like just so many characters in the Bible just seem so like irrelevant, just normal people. But then they walk out of their God-given identities and they're accomplishing things that we still talk about today. And, you know, just even for you, you know, I really believe this, that God wants to use you to do incredible work on the earth. That God wants to use people. And so, you know, just this phrase by Dennis Peacock, it's really stuck out to me, and I want it to just be the thing that you go home with today, that you could have a confidence. I was placed here by God to serve his purposes for my generation. You know, that you would wake up each morning in the security knowing I was born for such a time as this. I was born for such a time as this. And so I'm going to pray just to close us, and then I'm going to invite my friends Izzy and Ayana up. Father, we just thank you, God, this morning for the story of Esther and Mordecai. We thank you for who they are in the story, that we get to peek into that. God, we thank you that just as you made Esther for such a time, Lord, that each one of us was born in this time, for this time specifically, God, to serve the purposes of our generation. God, help us to know that, to walk in that. Father, we pray that there would be a real confidence and just that word that was spoken over us just now in that listening prayer, that we could receive that with fullness, that we don't have to question anymore, but we can know who you made us to be. So, Father, we thank you for these things, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.